I'm burning right now the very best part of the attention span that I'll have the entire night right now. However, I'm going to take exception with it because I do just want to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me the opportunity to be able to preach these last 3 weeks. You know, it's very tempting to say I just couldn't squeeze it all in 3 weeks and see if I could maybe milk one more Wednesday night out of it. But no, I do think we're, Lord willing, with God's help, we're going to be able to get through all of Acts chapter 10 this evening. And that's where we'll be. If you want to start turning there while I'm introducing the text, that'd be great. But who is familiar with the concept of one size fits all? I'm sure you've probably seen that. You see it on pairs of gloves. You're like going, you're looking, trying to pick something out. And you're like, it just says one size fits all. And you're like, perfect. I'm all, right? And then you buy it or you try it on and you find out one size doesn't fit all. Unfortunately, when you're my size, you'll find that there's a lot of things that are designed that doesn't fit a guy that's 6'5". Amusement park rides, I've been disappointed. Like, buddy, you're just too tall for this ride. You just can't ride it. If your legs don't fit in there, it doesn't work. I've resigned myself. I'm never going to drive a sports car for me because sports cars are not designed for guys that are 6'5". And I don't have the kind of money the NBA players have to get them all completely customized and modified so they can actually fit a big guy in there. And one that I've definitely found, at least for me, is something called the one-size-fits-all hat. You know, you would think that, oh, yeah, well, this will fit, no problem, right? But not if you've got a head like me, it doesn't work. And you can take this little back tab, and you can stretch it as much as you want, and you can even leave it open. I mean, you try to stick it on there, and it kind of gets on there, but it still don't look right. So this became my mowing hat. But one size, as you can see, it doesn't fit all. So, but there is one thing that is available to all. And it fits everyone. It is just for you. And that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight in the text, we are going to find that the gospel is a perfect fit. The disciples, the apostles were still trying to figure out exactly how the gospel worked. Was it for everybody? Was it really for everybody? You know, up until this point, we've just seen a few instances of the gospel going outside of the Jewish nation. I mean, primarily, Jesus' ministry was most certainly to the Jews first. Now, did he deal with some other people outside the Jewish nation? Yes. And I truly believe that Jesus was trying to communicate to the apostles. I mean, when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. That's pretty clear. I mean, that's a verse we claim. That's a verse that Jesus Christ himself said. That's a verse that John pinned down. So they knew that somehow the gospel is for all. But sometimes, you know things, but you don't always get things. And this passage in Acts chapter 10 is God is trying to communicate to one of the key apostles, being Peter, that this message is for everybody, Peter. And I think Peter, being Peter, like we've talked about, sometimes needed to have things driven home to him a few more times. And we're a lot like that many times, too. You maybe heard a truth 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 20 times. And then finally, it sinks in. It's like, oh, that truth is for me, too. That's like finding out that visitation's for everybody. That's not just for a select random few people. That's for every single person that's being invited out. That's for everybody. And there's so many truths like that. But tonight, the point of the text is that the gospel message of Jesus Christ it fits every single person. And so I'll let you remain seated. We're going to not read the entire passage. It's tempting to, because I want to give everything, but I will give a good summary of it. And we'll pick up some highlights to here. But let's look at verse 24. It's where we'll begin reading, and then we'll kind of skip down to a few, and then we'll pause, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. But beginning in verse 24 of Acts chapter 10, it says, "And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew," that's Peter speaking of himself, "to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have ye sent for me?" And then in verse 30, Cornelius goes and proceeds to retell the story from the beginning of Acts chapter 10, verses 8, 1 through 8. But let's get down to verse 34. We'll talk about it, but we'll skip down to verse 34. And after Cornelius speaks, he says this. We'll read the last part of verse 33, where he says, "Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?" Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And so let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word as we look at this idea of one size fits all tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, and we thank you for your word, the clearness of it, the plainness of it, the simplicity of the truth of your word, and the simplicity of the gospel, and that it is available to every single person that's here, whether they're here in the audience or watching on live stream or literally around the world. Lord, the gospel is for every person. And Lord, I pray that as Christians, we would be burdened about the need for every person to hear the gospel. I pray that you would burden our hearts about that. I pray that you would burden the hearts of those that are lost, who haven't received Jesus Christ, they haven't believed and repented of their sin. Lord, please speak to their heart tonight about their need of salvation, that the gospel message is not just for people in general, but it's for them specifically. And Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight, help each person as they listen. And I pray that you would receive glory and honor through all that's done. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look down through this text this evening and kind of fill out the rest of the story that I kind of summarized for you. So right after Peter says he recognizes that God is not a respecter of persons, he begins to preach. But let's jump back to the beginning of this and just look at Cornelius. Now we've seen Cornelius, we've seen Peter, and now we're going to see how these two lives intersect one with another and how God works. And Cornelius was prepared, wasn't he? He was prepared for the meeting. And that's the very first thing that happens. These two men meet, and the first thing, Cornelius is so excited he messes up right out of the gate, right? He starts worshiping Peter. He doesn't know what to do. He's so excited that this man has come. But Peter straightens him out right off and says, "Hey, I don't deserve anything. I am nothing special. I'm a man just like you." I think that's a good truth for us just to remember sometimes. There are people in religion that want to lift themselves up and try to have themselves be considered as something other than just a man. And that is certainly not a biblical perspective. That is outside the Word of God. In fact, any time that you see anybody that's a true messenger of God, someone who is a true follower of God, when somebody tries to uplift them or praise them in some way that's only deserving and worthy of God, they straighten them out straight away. And so if you see somebody taking accolades or taking praise or recognition or things that are only due God, you can know straight away they are not a messenger from God. They are something completely anti-God. And I think that's just a good truth for us to remember here. And then as they meet together, Peter reminds Cornelius that what they were doing, he's like, "If you had talked to me just a few days ago, I'd say we are doing something totally wrong right now. I, as a Jew, should not be talking to you. I shouldn't be under your roof. I shouldn't be associating with you." To say those words like "keep company" or "come unto," keeping company just means to associate yourself. He said, "I shouldn't be associating with you." He says, "In fact, I shouldn't even come near you." That's what that word where it says come unto, it says that literally means just to approach or come near. And so what he's saying there is, I shouldn't even be around you. But he's like, you know what, Cornelius? God straightened me out on all these things. He says, God has showed me, just like we preached about last week, God has showed me in the end of verse 28, that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so what he is trying to tell Cornelius that God conveyed to him is that no man is unclean. There isn't a single man in the sense that the Jews understood it, which was that just being around you, coming in contact with, doing something, you will be unclean or sinful in God's eyes. Now, we are all sinners. The scripture makes that very clear. But what he's saying here is no man can make another man unclean. We're all plenty good at doing that ourselves. And Jesus Christ makes that crystal clear, that it's not the things that you do external. It's what's inside of you that makes you unclean. It's not about certain things that you eat, certain things that you do. You know, it's what comes out of you is what makes a man unclean. And Peter came to see this unknown Gentile man, no questions asked, because God had already done a work in his life. I mean, it's an amazing thing that Peter, with his history, he says, I didn't complain, I didn't gripe, I didn't ask any questions, I just went straight away. So why did you ask me to come here? And so Cornelius retells his story. And, you know, I think it's interesting that when Peter says, why am I here? Anybody with any kind of spiritual discernment, which I know Peter had, probably had a pretty good idea why he was there. But I think he wanted to know from Cornelius, why did Cornelius think that he was there? Does that make sense? And I think that's good. I think there's a principle here that we can draw out too. When we're dealing with people, or when somebody comes to the altar, or somebody, your kids even come to you, or your grandkids come to you and say they have some sort of spiritual need, or are making some sort of indication that they need to be dealt with, or they need to be prayed with, or they need to be talked about something, instead of us just jumping right in to say, well, I've got the solution for you, here's what you need to do, I think you need to ask some questions. Because sometimes questions can be very illuminating as to what the person's actual intent is or what's going on in their heart and life. You know, I know I've made some mistakes dealing with people, me presuming I knew what they needed and what needed to be done right then. And I'm quite convinced I was wrong. You know, I should have asked them questions. Why are you here? You know, somebody might come down the front and it's like, I just need to know where the bathroom is. I mean, they might just have a simple question. You're trying to lead them in prayer, and you know, but sometimes we make presumptions about things that we need to hear from the person. And that's, I think, exactly what Peter was wanting to do with Cornelius is, Cornelius, tell me why you think you're here. Why you think I'm here? And so Cornelius tells his story, and he talks about the fact he was praying as he had been fasting for many days. He'd been fasting for 4 days. He says a man in bright clothing, an angel, as we understand it, as it's recorded in verses 1 through 8, visited him. But to Cornelius, we see that he says that a man in bright clothing came. And I think that's very interesting that Cornelius really didn't distinguish that this was anything different than a man, except he had bright clothing. I think that's just a good doctrine on angels, just in general, that it shows us that most angels just look like regular people, or at least in this instance, he appeared just as a man. He looked no different than Cornelius understood, just a man in bright clothing. And as he is talking to him, this man says that God heard Cornelius's prayers and that his alms were remembered by God. And the angel tells Cornelius to send for Peter and that he will speak to him. And he also, and then Cornelius says, so that's why we're here. The angel told me to. So he says, I didn't mess around. He said in verse 33, he says, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And he's like, you did good that you came. And so he says, and we're ready. And in fact, I love it that Cornelius, he wasn't just there. He's like, I have no idea what this guy's going to tell me, but I know God's in on it. I know it's going to be good. So why don't you all come? And I think that there's a good biblical principle there too, that an attitude that we should have when we're wanting, when there's an opportunity to hear from God, whether that's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, special meetings, preaching at another church. Man, if there's an opportunity to hear from God, shouldn't that be something that we should be excited about and want to participate in and get excited about? It shouldn't be something like pulling teeth to try to get people to want to hear from God. But unfortunately, that's too many times the case. But that should not be. But Cornelius was excited about what God wanted to speak to him. And so Peter, I you notice if you've read through all of chapter 10 as we've looked at it, God didn't ever tell Peter specifically, at least as recorded in Scripture, what he was supposed to say to Cornelius. All he knew that he was supposed to go and tell Cornelius something. And Cornelius didn't tell, God didn't tell Cornelius what Peter was going to say. And I think that was superfluous in this situation. There wasn't any need to tell because Peter already knew what he was supposed to tell. And I think we understand that he knew precisely the message that every person needed. He knew the message that Cornelius needed to hear. And so then as Peter is given the opportunity as a preacher of the Word of God, he preaches. And that brings us from the meeting to the message. And the very first part of the message is Peter brings this point home that God had, a work that God had been doing in his heart, was that God is no respecter of persons. And that's an incredible thing. Because as best I can tell, and there may be one or two sprinkled in there, you know, none of us are the descendants of Abraham in here, most likely. And so with that being said, with Peter's understanding, we would be excluded from the gospel. And what a terrible, fearful thing that would be if there's just some people, sorry, you're just born in the wrong family, you're out of luck. What a terrible, terrible, awful thing. But Peter, God had worked in Peter's heart and told him that the gospel is available to all. God does not discriminate. And he says, furthermore, those that are accepted by God are people that really fall into two categories. It says those that fear Him and those that work righteousness. So if you are people that do righteousness, if you are those that fear Him, those are the ones that are to be accepted by God. Now, you would think, just by hearing that Peter's preaching works for salvation there. No, not at all. Those are people that are already in the family of God. Those are the people that are accepted by God. And so Peter goes on to explain what he means. But it's their personal relationship with God that puts them in the family of God or not. And that's what he is driving home here. And so let's look down here in verse 36 of Acts chapter 10. It says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And this is an amazing thing. God wants to give you peace. Not the kind of peace that the world gives. The world tries to tell you that they can give you peace in a bottle. You can get peace by going and sitting up on a mountain somewhere and meditating. That this wise teacher here can give you peace. No, the only true peace comes by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the only true way you can have peace. Lasting peace, which is peace with God. And he says this peace only comes from one place, and that is from Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And so by saying that he is Lord of all, he's saying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And Cornelius here, he knew about the prophesied Messiah. He was someone who was following Judaism. And in fact, I think this is very interesting. As you look in verse 37, it says, the word I say. And this word that it's talking about there is specifically talking not about a generic word, but about the gospel specifically, saving faith through Jesus Christ. He says, I say, ye know. which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So I think it's interesting that in this region, the message of Jesus Christ was known. It maybe not in its totality, but they had certainly heard of Jesus Christ. They had heard about what had happened in Jerusalem. That message had spread around. And furthermore, after people started being persecuted in Jerusalem, that much more so, now the gospel is spreading to various areas. He's like, but he's like, you may have heard some of that, but I'm going to explain it fully to you. And he said it started with after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So he's brought home the point that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He brought home the point that Jesus Christ was precisely who he said he was. He was approved by God. He did the miracles that showed he was God. He says God was with him. And he's like, eyewitnesses. I was an eyewitness of all these things. But what did they do to him? They killed him on a cross. But I love verse 40. It says, God raised him up. God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So the resurrection wasn't a secret. It says, God showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And I love this too. So this dispels any kind of idea of a non-bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, he says, I saw the bodily risen Jesus Christ. He was alive. I ate with him. He was tangible. He was physical. And Peter's saying, I saw him. Take my word for it. I'm the witness of these things. And we don't know who the people that were with him. It's very possible that those people that were with him were also eyewitnesses of those very things as well. Now, in verse 41 it says, 42, it says that he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Judge of the quick and dead. And with this, not only is Jesus Christ the Messiah, but Jesus is also the judge. And when you say the quick and the dead, that's inclusive of everybody. I mean, that's the living and the dead. And we understand from that no one is going to be excluded from God's judgment. No one gets an out. No one gets a pass. No one's going to be overlooked. God is going to judge them all. And then in verse 43 it says, to him give all the prophets witness, though we don't have to be afraid, that through his name, the name of Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What a wonderful thing. Now, remission of sins is not something that we may think about. Boy, I'm just really excited about remission of sins. I don't even really sure what remission is. Remission is simply pardon. If you ever think about being in a courtroom, thank the Lord, up until this point, I have not had to be in a courtroom for anything. I haven't had to be on a jury. And as soon as I say that, I'm going to be on the next jury. Poor guy in my office has been serving on a grand jury. He's had 18 months. He's been serving on the grand jury. His stint is almost up. I had no idea it was that intense of a deal. But I've stayed out of the courtroom. I haven't appeared before a judge. I haven't sat on the jury. I haven't been in a courtroom. But I do know enough about courtrooms to know that if you're guilty of something, then you deserve the punishment. Now, that always doesn't bear out in the U.S. judicial system, unfortunately. We don't have perfect judges. We don't have perfect juries. But Jesus Christ is a perfect judge. So no one's going to slide by. So if you want to get out of the judgment that is rightfully due, you need to be pardoned. And pardon doesn't say you're not guilty, because you are. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that you are guilty, but you're not going to get the penalty that you rightfully deserve because you are pardoned. And Jesus Christ is the only one that's able to pardon you of your sins. But he can give you freedom from your sins. And as he is preaching, this is an amazing, amazing thing. That we've moved from the message, that we've moved to the moment. As Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost was poured out on those that heard and believed the word. I mean, what a problem for a preacher to have, right? Peter's whole sermon got messed up. These people understood that their lives could be changed by believing the gospel. And guess what they did? They believed it. In fact, so much so that Peter's message was done. He accomplished what he was out there to do, but the message was over at this point, because it says in verse 44, "While Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." What an amazing thing. And in Acts chapter 11, it gives a little bit more to what's going on about this why I say that they believed. In Acts chapter 11, if you look over in verse 17, it says, "For as much as God gave them the like gift," meaning salvation, "as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Now we're going to get to this later on in chapter 11. They're like, "What is going on, Peter? We hear you're hanging out with Gentiles, all this stuff's going on. We're not so sure about all this." And he's like, "What did you want me to do? I preached to them and they got saved. Sue me." I mean, he's like, "What do you want me to do?" He says, they believed like us. They got saved like us. The gospel is available to all. And so we see here that these people, this wasn't just some outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was they had no control over. It wasn't anything that they could do. No. They believed just like we do. They trusted in Jesus Christ. They believed the message of the gospel and they were saved. And when they were saved, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. And now this is a special time, because it was a tangible, evident thing that was going on. But let's look over. I want to build this thought out just a little bit more. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. It's good just to note these verses. In Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 9. We won't look at all the context and anything. We're just going to look at a couple of verses, because I want to build this idea of the Spirit indwelling you as a believer. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So it's very clear there that those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells them upon salvation. And the converse is also true. If you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "You're not one of mine." To build that idea out a little bit further, let's down look at verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so from these verses, it's very clear to see. And even from Acts chapter 11, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're saved.
Yes, sir, brother.
If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not saved.
Right.
Peter's companions could not believe what was happening. It says they were astonished. I mean, their mouths were agape at what was going on. But it was obvious that God was in it.
Yes,
they see these Gentile believers now speaking in tongues, praising God. And it harkens right back to Acts chapter 2, where those who are waiting for the coming of the Spirit, this is a parallel to just to show these Jewish Christians, the Gentiles can get just what you've got, buddy. Everything that they got, everything that you've got, they got too. You guys are all on equal footing in God's eyes. And it is a tremendous, tremendous thing. And so why were these sign gifts there? It was a one-time thing to show the fact that the Holy Spirit was indwelling these people, just to really to prove to the fact of the Christian Jews what was truly taking place. And so Peter then asked the question, can we forbid water that these should not be baptized, which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He's like, can anybody have any good reason why these guys can't be baptized? And of course the answer was no, there was no good reason. They had the Holy Spirit. They had been saved. They were proper candidates for scriptural baptism. And so therefore he commanded the men that were with him to baptize them in the name of the Lord. And the men that were there that got saved asked Peter to stay with them certain days. And that concludes verse 48. What a wonderful, wonderful story. And what a wonderful picture of how the gospel is available to everybody. And in Acts chapter 2, let's turn back there. I love when we find connections in Acts, because I think it helps us just to build a better picture of what the totality of Acts is trying to say and trying to accomplish here. But in Acts chapter 2, it shouldn't come as a surprise to them about the Gentiles being saved. Because Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. I'm not sure if I said 11. I meant to say 21. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter was already preaching it. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now it's beginning to happen. Some Gentiles maybe had already converted to Judaism. They were essentially Jews, but of a Gentile race. Those people may have gotten saved, but these were just true blue Gentiles. And they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, I want us to understand that God's amazing gift of salvation is available to you.
Amen.
And so, I just want to spend just a second talking to the unsaved for a moment. So if you're saved, you don't even have to listen right now. But you may be on live stream, or you may be in this audience. I'm not naive enough to think that there's not a single person in here that hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if you're sitting there unsaved and think, well, I've got Brother Ben fooled. No, you don't have me fooled. I don't know who you are, but I know you're out there. 100%. I was there. Every single person that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior has been there. So you're on common footing with all of us as well. So there's nothing to be shy about. But if you're not saved, why? I mean, if you want to pipe up right now, I would love to hear. But why aren't you saved? The vast majority of you have heard the gospel countless times, have an intellectual knowledge of it all to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So what's stopping you? Is it your pride? Do you think people think that you're okay and therefore you don't want to get saved? Do you think, I'm just really skeptical. I don't really believe all this. It's great for you, but it's just not for me. But, you know, Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 tells me that every single one of us will give account to God one day. And I don't know if that's going to be an acceptable answer to God that you read a couple skeptic web pages or have heard some things in school that's got you just kind of doubting if the Bible is just really true or not. And so therefore, this isn't really for me. It can be your thing, but this is not really my thing. You know, giving an account to somebody is a very serious thing. Now, I may not have been in a courtroom before, but I've had to give account to people for things. You know when it's fun to give account to people? When you've done everything right. And you're doing a good job. Well, you know when you don't want to give account to people? When you know you've messed up. And you know there's a big problem. And you know the person that you're giving account to knows that there's a big problem and thinks you're the problem. That is not a fun place to be. I mean, I remember one time when I was in high school that it was after an open gym. I don't think I've told this story. But basketball open gym was over with, and I was walking up the stairs going out of the gym. And I look over, you know how they have those fire hose hookup things in the doors, you know, that are usually always capped off with these nice brass caps, like for a reason, to like cap those off. There was no cap there. And I thought, that's interesting. Now, I was too good of a boy that I wouldn't mess with it, but I knew all my buddies were definitely not good enough boys and definitely didn't care. I was like, hey guys, do you see that over there? Now, because I was afraid they would actually do something, I was already out of there in my car and all the way go. But all I heard as I was walking out the door, I heard splash, oh man! And so I was definitely gone then. I mean, I was in my car, I was gone. And that was all fine and dandy until school the next day. And my coach's like, Forrester, I need to talk to you. And he's like, do you know anything about water from last night? I had never been in the coach's office before. I didn't want to go in the coach's office. I definitely knew. I mean, just the feeling I had in my stomach right then, because I did know something about water, and I knew exactly what he was talking about. This is all. My belly was hurting big time. And it's like, what do I do? I know I'm a Christian. I know I should tell the truth. I don't want to rat my guys out, but I got to tell the truth. He knows I did something. He knows I was affiliated. We were the only people there in the whole gym. Well, I told him that I didn't do it, but I told him I did point it out. And I told him I did hear water, but I was convinced that they had shut it back off. Well, apparently the gym floor almost flooded and completely destroyed our basketball floor, which is almost at that time almost a brand new wooden basketball floor. I think the janitor got mad, and I think he hyped it up a lot more to the coach than actually what it was. But nevertheless, I don't know exactly, but I knew I had to give an account at that point. And that was a miserable place to be. Now, were the stakes really that high for that? Not really. You know, I could have gotten in trouble. I might have got kicked off the team. Something bad else could have got happened. But, you know, it wasn't the end of the world. But, my friend, if you stand before God without a good answer, the stakes are infinite. Your eternal destiny is at stake. And you're just willing to just say, well, I'll just figure it out, or I'm just skeptical. You need to believe Jesus. You know, I was given an opportunity to confront my mortality in a very real way. I mean, I came to a point where I literally did not know if I would ever wake up again. If I went to sleep, I might not wake up. And also, I knew the trajectory of how things were going with me. And that's a difficult thing to try to process just as a person. We don't like considering our mortality. We don't like dealing with it. But every single one of us are going to die one day. Unless the Lord returns, it's a guarantee that every single one of us will die and will have to stand before God. But you know, in that time where I was so near death, that I was aware of, and then became much closer to death, even after I was unconscious, I didn't have any worry. I mean, I can stand here before you all and God and say, I was not worried. I knew that God was in control. I knew God had my eternal destiny completely taken care of. And whatever He chose to do was going to be right and was going to be good. It may not be what me or my family or you all wanted, but it would have been right and good no matter what the end result was. And the way I knew that is because I had placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I had been pardoned. I knew my standing before the judge. I was going to get... He's like, what sins are you talking about? I don't see any. And you know, you don't even have to wait until the conclusion of this message to get saved.
That's right.
You can get saved right now. But Christian too, I want you to understand tonight, the gospel is for every single human being. And what are you personally doing to get involved with them? No matter what their skin color, no matter what country they're from, no matter what their economic status or their political persuasion, every single person needs to be saved and every single person needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, do you consider some people unclean? Unfortunately, Baptists have a history of considering some people unclean or unwelcome or unmarriable or all kinds of different things. That's not Scripture. And we need to be very careful, especially as white, American Baptists, that we have a biblical perspective on all men. God loves them all, and every single one of them need to be reached. And it's very easy for us to have certain people that we're afraid to bring the gospel to. We may be afraid to bring the gospel to the poor, scary people. But we also may be scared to bring the gospel to our rich doctor that we go to. They may be untouchable to us. But every single person needs to be reached. Every single person needs the gospel. No matter how they look, no matter how they smell, no matter how different they are, no matter what their sexual persuasion, every single person needs to be reached. There's no untouchable people in God's eyes. They're not going to make you unclean bringing the gospel to them. What we need to do is we need to break down our own mental barriers on talking to people and interacting with others. There is no one unclean in God's sight. And then, to those that are not in our locality, what are we doing to participate in getting the gospel out to every single person as well? Are we giving? Are we willing to go to reach these other people? Acts chapter 10 is a critical chapter in the entire book of Acts. And the Lord is making it clear that the gospel is available to all. You know, tonight you may be saying that the gospel just isn't the right fit for you. But I've got news for you.
Amen, brother.
I talked to the designer, and he says it's a perfect fit.
Yes, sir.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's such an amazing thing. I thank you for saving my soul. I thank you that no matter where we're at, no matter how lost we may be, that you want to save us, you want to redeem us, you want to give us a not guilty verdict. Lord, I pray that you would just work in this invitation time. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to be saved, Lord, help them to come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, if someone here that just has mental barriers about people that they're unwilling to reach with the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would break those barriers down tonight and help us to be a church. Help us to be individuals that love people, that care about people, and that want to reach them with the gospel. Please just work in the invitation time as only you can. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to stand for a moment for a hymn of invitation. This is just your opportunity.